A number of years ago, I became interested in painting. Now, I don't mean painting a house or a room or even a picture. I know myself well enough to know that there's an extremely small market for portraits of stick men, which is what my paintings would look like. No, I mean rather that I became interested a long time ago for a while in purchasing paintings or works of art. I remember that when I was very young and I was still in school, college, I went to a painting party of sorts. Perhaps you've been to one of those before, where a number of paintings were displayed for you to buy. As I look back on it now, I realize that it was an exhibition by starving artists who were hoping that they could get anything for their paintings. Well, you know, they realized the student's budget, and they realized we didn't have a whole lot of knowledge of art. The paintings were very nice, actually. Anyway, I purchased a few over a period of time, and to this day, I still have one of them. It's about 30 years ago. It's a scene of a little rustic cabin in the woods by a lake, and its colors show that the time of day must have been sunset. And I've got it hanging in my office where I work. I don't know who the artist was or is, or whether or not they ever became famous. I really don't think so. But recently it got me to thinking about the importance that artists place upon their work. I was reading an article that a young semi-accomplished artist named Mike Barr wrote. And this is what he said. He was speaking to other artists. He says, "I don't know about you, but I have often looked at a painting and wondered who the artist was. I wished to know, but the signature in the bottom corner just didn't tell me. It was either too fuzzy, too hard to read, too small, or perhaps it wasn't even there at all." Unless we want to remain anonymous, he's telling artists, a legible signature is worth its weight in gold. And this is why. You never know where your paintings are going to be seen and admired, and someone may just want some of your work after seeing an example of it. A signature, he says, that is readable is the first step in someone following you up and finding you. For example, the Lord Mayor of Adelaide, now this tells me he probably lives in Australia, the Lord Mayor of Adelaide bought one of my works last year at a solo show at Greenhill Galleries, and it now hangs on one of his walls. In a way, it is a permanent exhibition of my work, even if it is only one painting. So a visitor of the Lord Mayor had seen the work, noted my name, and in this wonderful world of the World Wide Web, they have gone home and Googled me. Artists' signatures are as individual and unique as the artists themselves. I did a little bit of a study on different signatures that famous artists used. Van Gogh, for instance, never used anything more than Vincent to sign his paintings. Norman Rockwell, early in his career, simply used the letters NR. Later on, he would use Norman Rockwell, as we come to know those paintings so well. Monet used his first and last name, Claude Monet. Michelangelo only signed one work in his entire life, and it was a sculpture, not a painting. Stuart Davis signed his graphics-laden works with his full name, large enough to read at 20 paces on a moonless night. He apparently wanted to be known. Just recently, you might have read, it was discovered on the Mona Lisa that using microscopic digital photography, they discovered in the eyeball of the Mona Lisa the letters L, Leonardo da Vinci, LD. Right there, you can't see it, but it was definitely put there by the artist. Interesting. Picasso was totally indifferent, it seems, about his signature, only occasionally signing his work. And by the way, this has created a bit of a controversy for forgers passing off counterfeit paintings as being original Picasso's. because many of the originals having not been signed by Picasso, a fact that the forgers apparently didn't know, so they signed his name, immediately showing that the painting was a fake. Why am I talking this morning about paintings and signatures? Well, you can guess I have something else in mind. But I do agree very much with the words of an art critic named Marion Evans, who said, "Adding your signature to a painting is like adding a stamp to it that reads, 'finished.' It is a sign that you're satisfied with the painting and no longer consider it a work in progress." In the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, "God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." As I said, we're nearing the end of our series called This We Believe. I want us to turn our attention this morning to, you guessed it, the Sabbath. I've entitled the message, "The Forgotten Signature." Genesis depicts the master artist at work, creating the world and all that is in it in 6 days. His tools, his own creative mind, the power of his word, his own breath, and a few handfuls of clay and earth. Nothing to draw upon, no pre-existing material to use, no pattern to copy. Instead of brilliantly using colors and shades of light, he created light. He invented color. Instead of making things look as if they were alive, he animated his creation with the vital, mysterious force of life itself. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Even God had to say, "I wouldn't change a thing. It's just as I want it to be." And then God did the most amazing thing. He signed his living work of art, his masterpiece, so that from that moment onwards, any who wanted to would know who was the author of all these things, who was the artist, who was the master craftsman. We move on to Genesis chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, and it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." I will go back to Marion Evans' statement one more time, because I think it is so appropriate. "Adding your signature to a painting," she says, "is like adding a stamp to it that reads, 'finished.' It's a sign that you're satisfied with the painting and no longer consider it a work in progress." I want to press home the point this morning that the seventh day Sabbath is God's signature as creator of this world and everything in it. He signed it when it was finished. It's how you and I today know who is the creator of all of this beauty, all of this majesty, all of this wonder, all of this mysterious, unfathomable thing called life. The Sabbath is his signature, and it tells us who did it. In Exodus 31, verse 17, it comes very close to saying that. Speaking again of the Sabbath, God says, "It," that is the Sabbath, "will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested." Like a great painting, The signature identifies the author, and it is his sign to those who admire the painting. And by admiring it and noting the signature, we acknowledge whose work we are adoring. But we live in a world today that has forgotten whose signature is on the painting. Worse still, the world seems to maintain that there is no signature on the painting. It just happened, they say. Over billions of years and countless billions of random actions and reactions. There is no artist, they say, no one who is responsible for all this. But saying that there is no signature on the painting, no creator of this awesome work called life with its unfathomable complexity and harmony, does not mean that it's true. It is the signature, the Sabbath, which could have kept the world from drifting. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 336, it says, "Had the Sabbath always been sacredly observed, there could never have been an atheist or an idolater." Had the Sabbath always been sacredly observed, there could be no atheist or idolater. Think of it. A world without heathenism, idolatry, or atheism. A world without any dark Africas or superstitious Easts. Instead of over 2 billion inhabitants of earth being without the gospel, God could have been acknowledged from sun to sun. You see, this sheds new light on a passage in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Listen, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." It's as if man decided to scrub away the signature on that painting of God's, to get rid of it. For had they retained it and had they maintained it, they would have always realized who they were, who the Creator was, and what they were created for. Hans Walter Wolff said that whenever man is unable to see God's creation, his existence inevitably becomes devoid of meaning. What is almost humorous today is the sense of enjoyment that people who do not believe in God's existence have of his great work. The naturalist today finds a sense of awe as he or she looks out into the world. They acknowledge that it is a very, very good painting indeed. They spend much time observing it and much time enjoying it. It must be preserved, they say, treasured at all costs. It must be taken care of. It must be valued. I do not wish to ridicule them. I admire some of those sentiments. But I wonder how much more their enjoyment would be if only they would believe that they that all that they revere and almost worship today is the product of the eternal, self-existent Creator. How much more would they value this thing called creation if they recognized the signature on the painting? By forgetting the Sabbath, man forgot God. By forgetting God, man forgot the Sabbath. I wonder which came first. They're that closely tied together. Little wonder, then, that right in the heart of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, clearly have a universal application, it is just as sinful for someone who is not Jewish to steal as it is for someone who is. It's just as wrong to disrespect your mother and father if you're not an Israelite as it is if you are. It's just as wrong to covet. It's just as wrong to kill. It's universal. It was given in the context to the children of Israel, but in order that they might share it with the world. Right in the heart of that, the fourth commandment begins with the word what? Remember. If there was ever a carefully chosen word in Scripture, I think that that's one of them. Remember. How tragic that the one commandment that God specifically asked man to remember, he seems to have forgotten most of all. Years ago, when mules were used in the mines of Pennsylvania, coal mines of Pennsylvania, a gentleman passing by noticed the animals in the field nearby, and he inquired the reason. He was told, "These mules are worked in the mines throughout the week, and they are brought up into the light on the Sabbath to keep them from going blind." The application is apparent, isn't it? The stubborn addiction of man to earthly things, to natural things, and his neglect of the Sabbath requirement, the Sabbath blessing, which God placed in the bosom of his law, have led to spiritual blindness and sorrow. We need the Sabbath today more than ever. Do you agree? It is God's amazing, wonderful gift to us. And it answers the three most important questions you probably can ask in life. Number one, from what source do we come? Philosophers have been searching for the answer to that question for millennia. From what source do we come? Where do we come from? Sabbath answers it. Toward what goal do we rightfully move towards? The Sabbath answers that too. Tells us that the goal we move towards is the restoration of that Garden of Eden experience with God. And the third question is, why? Why do we move towards that goal? Because we were created to be in relation to God. We were created to be like Him in the way He intended. We were created in His image. We're not the descendants. We have no direct connection to the mollusks and the anthropoids, as many would have us believe. We came forth from the hand of God. We were made to relate to Him, and the Sabbath is all about that. A series of a dozen or more sermons on the Sabbath could be preached and still not come close to exhausting the meaning of this great gift. We could talk about what does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? How do we observe the Sabbath? We could talk about how Satan, the great adversary, has worked tirelessly to remove that signature off God's great work, to obliterate it, to change it, to alter it. By the way, Sabbath keepers are often accused of being into works. Have you heard that before? Being under the law of works because they insist on remembering God's Sabbath. We're no longer under that, you're told. Have you heard that before? It is said that the Sabbath is part of the old covenant of works. It was meant for the Jews, not meant for Christians. Now, the next time you hear that, or somebody attributes that thought perhaps to you, I would like to suggest you tell them they're right. Tell them they're right. The Sabbath is all about works. And that every Sabbath you observe, you celebrate works. And then you quickly remind them that it is God's works, not yours. When we observe the Sabbath, are we not remembering that God's works are perfect and complete? Are we not celebrating God's great creative work, not only in creation, but also in redemption? Oh, the Sabbath is about works. It's just not about your works. It's not about my works. It's about God's works. Just as Adam and Eve on that first Sabbath couldn't add a single thing to what God had done for the previous 6 days, so we cannot add a single morsel to the perfect and completed work of God in creation and in redemption. We rejoice in His works. That's why the Bible connects rest with the Sabbath. Because we rest as if all our work is completed as well. It is this rest which the world desperately needs but cannot seem to find. They need to know who they belong to and that they were created to have a personal relationship with Him. And that is what the Sabbath was made for. It is as though God said to Adam after his creation on the sixth day, Adam, behold this wonderful world. It's full of objects, animate and inanimate. And they call for admiration, and I made them for you. But beware, because none of them, nor all of them, can satisfy you. Not even Eve can do that. You were made for me. Your heart can find rest only in me, its source. So let's spend your whole first day together as a pattern for your life forever after. And that first Sabbath was God's acted out invitation to all men to find their rest in Him. Imagine, if you will, looking at the most priceless work of art in existence and not being able to recognize it as such because you didn't know who painted it. What a loss. What a tragedy, you might say. And you would be right. How the world suffers for lack of knowledge, the knowledge that counts. Without the Sabbath, you see, you and I, the world, we are reduced to being nothing but consumers and producers, exhausting ourselves in the treadmill of life with no rest and with no peace. Ah, but the Sabbath comes in its regular rhythm and opens the windows to eternity on a weekly basis to us as we are allowed to lay aside the toil and the turmoil, the striving, the getting, the achieving, the producing, the consuming, the hurrying. We are given the opportunity every single week put all of that aside, to put all of that in the periphery, and to enter as if all our work is done. We know our work's never done. You never get everything done during a week that you want to get done. Ah, but the Sabbath invites us to get the perspective that we are to enter into His rest, to recognize that His work is done, and to behave as if our work is done as well by letting it go. The story is told of a busy editorial writer whose eyes begin to trouble her. You know, she worked at a desk, proofreading manuscripts after manuscript on the computer. Her eyes begin to trouble her to the point where she had to go see a specialist. She told him that she thought she needed a new pair of glasses. But the specialist, after examining her, replied that her real need was not new spectacles, but rest for her eyes. Well, the woman responded that such was impossible, for her work compelled her to sit all day bending over this desk, reading and writing, typing. Well, upon inquiring where she lived and finding that it was in full sight of the Blue Ridge Mountains in the Alleghenies, the specialist advised her, "You go home and you do your work as usual. But every hour or so, I want you to leave your desk and I want you to go stand on your porch and look at the mountains. That faraway look will rest your eyes after the long strain of reading manuscripts and proof sheets. That is exactly what the Sabbath is for. Our Sabbaths give us the opportunity for that faraway look that rests, sustains, and inspires the soul. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, reminds us, as it connects creation and redemption together in one harmonious thought, Hebrews 4, verse 9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Aren't you glad you know who signed the painting now? Aren't you glad you know who the artist is? He signed it for you and me so that we would know. So we would have the anchor for our souls. That no matter what goes on around us, we would know who we are and who He is and why He's made us. And we would enter into that experience with Him every single week. A special experience. Oh, we're to live for God every day, but there's something special about the Sabbath. Something special. He made it that way. He blessed it. He blessed it. I don't want to miss out on God's blessing, do you? No. Let's remember that God's Sabbath is given to us not just to see if we'll obey Him, it's part of it, but as a great, glorious gift. We value gifts. We value blessings, don't we? Blessings are given for our good, for our benefit, to enrich us, to fulfill us, and that is the Sabbath. Now, Lord, dismiss us with your continued blessing. May each one of us go forth from this place and today experience the rest, the Sabbath rest. And may our experience be such that as the sun dips below the horizon this evening, may we long for the next Sabbath to come. May we count our days as they relate to the Sabbath. Bless us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. So good to see all of you here. I'm going to ask you a question to start with, and I really need to know the answer to this question. Do all of you have a birthday? Is there anybody that doesn't? Nobody. You all have a birthday, right? What's your birthday?
October 25th.
October 25th. Anybody else? What's yours?
October the 8th.
Two Octobers. Somebody else?
October 25th.
Ooh. Ah. You know, I might have guessed that, but I'm glad you told me. Okay, how about over here?
November 18th.
November 18th. You know, we've got a lot of fall birthdays here. Anybody have a birthday in the summer? I know this one does. Belle, you have a birthday in the summer? When's your birthday?
April the 29th.
April 29th. April's a good month. Okay. My birthday's in January, so it's kind of in the cold part of the year. But isn't it interesting that every single person has a birthday? I would think that if you looked around and if I asked anybody here if they have a birthday, every single one would say yes. Do you think so? Yeah. We all have birthdays. Did you know, though, that this earth, this wonderful world that we live in, also has a birthday? I see heads shaking. You don't think it has a birthday? You don't think it has a birthday? You don't think it has a birthday? Oh, I beg to differ. It does have a birthday. Birthdays are fun, aren't they? Do you like it when it's your birthday? Because it's a special day, right? What do you get to do on your birthday? Do you get to eat your favorite foods usually? Okay. Sometimes you have a party, do you? And you get things called gifts and presents. Yeah. It's just a special, special day, and you look forward to it. And, well, that's what birthdays are all about. But this world does have a birthday. Yes, it does. Now, I can't tell you what year necessarily that birthday's in, that first one, but I can tell you what day it was, because the Bible tells us that this world had a birthday of sorts. And you know what day the Bible calls the earth's birthday? It calls it the Sabbath. Now, how many of you have heard of the Sabbath before? Well, you know, when God made this world, how many days did it take him to make everything in this world?
Seven. Seven.
He says 7 days. How many of you think 7 days? You think it was 7 days? You think it was 7 days? Anybody think it was different than seven? Somebody says a year. You say three? Lacey, help us out here. How many days?
Six.
It took 6 days to make everything, because at the end of the sixth day, God said, it's all done, and it's very good. Everything is made. But then why do we have 7 days in a week? That's interesting, because the Bible said on the seventh day, God rested because he had finished all that he had made. And he asked Adam and Eve to join him in this celebration of all that he had made. And so the Sabbath is kind of like the birthday of the world. Now, I didn't invent that phrase. The Jewish people actually used that term, that the Sabbath is like the birthday of the world. Now, since your birthday is so special and you enjoy it and you look forward to it and it's just different than any other day, so this earth's birthday is special, the Sabbath day, because it's a day that you and I can look forward to more than all the other days of the week, because it's the day that we can spend with our families, and most importantly, it's the day that God wants to spend with us in a very special way. Now, he wants to be with us every day, but the Sabbath is different, because the Bible says God blessed it, and he spent that entire day. Can you imagine what that first Sabbath was like with God walking with Adam and Eve and explaining things that they saw and that he had made? Would you have liked to have been there on that first Sabbath? I would have. That would have been wonderful. That would have been just such a neat, fantastic day. Well, I'm going to give you each one. So I think I've got enough. And please don't find a way to light these now. But I want you to each one take one of those. It's a little candle, a birthday candle. And you can take it home, you can put it on your dresser. And when you think about it, you think about what that candle means. It means that there's a special birthday. You can light it, but don't. Don't. If you find a way to light it here in the sanctuary, I'm going to have to talk to you. So don't do that. But you take it home and you remember there's a birthday. And the Sabbath is such a special day. It's like the birthday of the world.